Last Sunday morning, we talked about Barnabas, one character of the Bible. Tonight, I want to talk about a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Character studies are helpful to us because we can look at maybe the characteristics of certain ones that we need to avoid in our lives, but there are others that have characteristics that we need to implement. And Aquila and Priscilla have characteristics like Barnabas did that we need to implement within our lives, we as couples. But as we talk about these characteristics, they would have application to those who are single as well, that we need to make a part of our lives. So we want to talk about a husband-wife couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Good to be back with you. Thank you so much for being here, and hope that the things that we say will be helpful to you. As we talk about Aquila and Priscilla, they were a good couple. Let's talk about some of their good qualities. They were a husband-wife team for the Lord. It's interesting that when one is mentioned in Scripture, the other is mentioned. You never read of Aquila without Priscilla, and you never read of Priscilla without Aquila. It's always Aquila and Priscilla. I don't have these scriptures up on the board, but just looking at, I think these are all the passages where Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned. In Acts 18, verse 2, it says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them." So this was from Rome. They had come from Rome to Corinth. But it mentions Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Acts 18, verse 18. "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow." So when he leaves Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are with him. Acts 18, verse 26, in Ephesus, and that's where Aquila and Priscilla are left. They stay in Ephesus after Paul comes to Ephesus. And it says that Apollos comes there, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. It was not just Aquila who took Apollos aside, but it was Aquila and his wife who took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In Romans 16 and verse 3, when Paul is addressing the church in Rome, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." So now they're back in Rome, but they're together. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Paul is in Ephesus, writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So Paul is with Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, but again, he mentions them two together. 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, Paul, in writing to Timothy, "Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus." These are the places where they're mentioned, and always they're mentioned together. You know, someone wrote, "The greatest marriages are those with the maximum independence and minimum fusion." Well, don't tell that to Aquila and Priscilla, because they were a couple who experienced a lot of fusion. Obviously, we don't know everything about their marriage, but evidently they emphasized their marriage and doing things together. They were ones who worked together. They had strong fusion in this marriage. They seemed to always be together in doing the Lord's work. When you read about them in these passages, they're doing the Lord's work together. So that's a good quality, a husband-wife team working together for the Lord. But also, as we look at Aquila and Priscilla, they had a concern for those in error. As we mentioned earlier, in Acts 18, Apollos comes to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla are there in Ephesus. It says, beginning with verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Notice the qualities of Apollos. These are qualities that would make one an outstanding preacher, which no doubt Apollos was. He is instructed in the way of the Lord. He's mighty in the Scriptures. He knows the Bible or the Scriptures. He is fervent in spirit, and he is eloquent, meaning he is able to communicate with people. You know, sometimes we find a man who is eloquent, he's a great communicator, but he doesn't have much knowledge of the Bible. And sometimes you find a man who knows a lot in the Bible, and he maybe knows how to communicate it, but he doesn't have enough fervency of spirit in order to do the work. But Apollos here had a knowledge of the Scriptures. He was fervent in spirit to carry those Scriptures to others, and he was able to communicate it to others. Now those qualities are qualities of an outstanding preacher. But one thing about Apollos is he was in error on baptism. He knew only the baptism of John. He did not know that John's baptism was no longer valid. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him and realized he is in error. And so they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now Aquila and Priscilla maybe could have said, well, he's a smart man, he's eloquent, he knows the Scriptures, or he thinks he does, and he's not going to change. You know, if we go to him and talk to him about this, he's probably not going to change. But they didn't do that. They didn't make the decision for Apollos about what he would do about the truth. They just went to him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, sometimes we don't talk to people because we make the decision for them. We've already assumed that they're not going to change. They're always going to be the way they are. But that's not always true. Let's don't make the decision for them. Let's let them make that decision. Let's make sure they know the truth. And Aquila and Priscilla wanted to make sure that Apollos knew the truth, and they let him make his decision of what he will do with it. And of course, Apollos changed, and he began to speak the truth. But this is one of the characteristics of Aquila and Priscilla. They were concerned for those in error, and they were willing to go to them and to talk to them about their error so that they would know it and change. But also, they were faithful to the Lord wherever they traveled. You know, Aquila and Priscilla seemed to move around a lot, and we mentioned that already. Aquila was a Jew born in Pontus. When we first read about them, they're in Corinth. In Acts 18, verses 1 and 2, when Paul comes to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are there. And he, matter of fact, resides with them because they're the same trade. They're tent makers. Now, they had been in Rome before this, and they had been sent out of Rome. They come to Corinth. And when Paul leaves Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are with him, and they come to Ephesus, and Paul leaves them there in Ephesus. And we find that later, when Paul addresses, he comes back to Ephesus. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. He goes then back to Caesarea. And then he comes on his third journey, and he comes to Ephesus, and he's there for about 3 years or so. And this is when he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. So Aquila and Priscilla are still at Ephesus with Paul as Paul addresses the 1 Corinthian letter to the Corinthians. And later when Paul is in Corinth and writes to the saints in Rome, eventually Paul leaves Ephesus. He then comes to Corinth, and he then writes to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans. And in Romans 16, verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So now Aquila and Priscilla have gone back to Rome. They're in Rome. So they seem to move around. But wherever they go, they find a way to serve the Lord. They are Paul's fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Wherever they were with Paul, they were his fellow workers. You know, there are some couples who move into an area and for months they may be they do not attend anywhere. Maybe even for years, they never identify with the local church of the Lord. Now, they're active in other things. They're involved in a lot of things in their lives, but the work of the Lord is not a priority with them. Well, this was not the case with Aquila and Priscilla. The work of the Lord was a priority wherever they moved and whatever they did. Now, they were not full-time evangelists, or Aquila evidently was not a full-time. He was a tent maker. But wherever they went, they were very active in the service of the Lord. And also we find that they rendered unselfish service to God and to their fellow man. You know, both in Ephesus and in Rome, a church met in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, Paul says. Notice, with the church that is in their house. So evidently, while he's there in Corinth, in Ephesus, he's in Ephesus writing to Corinth. While in Ephesus, there was a church that met within their house. And then in Romans 16 and verse 5, when Paul is in Corinth writing to Rome, he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. He's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. So even in Rome, they have a church that is meeting in their house. So it seems that wherever they go, they would open up their homes for the church to meet in. This is real hospitality, using their home to serve the Lord and to serve others. You know, sometimes we invite friends over for food and games. We want to have a good time, so we invite friends for food and games, and there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's good to have friends, brethren over who you're close to, enjoy one another's company, and that is a form of hospitality. But when we read of hospitality in the Bible, many times we read it was not just to get together and have some fun, but it was to serve, to provide a need. Preachers that would be traveling, and they would open up their homes to provide lodging and food, a place to stay and food for them as they would travel. They would provide a place for worship so that brethren could come together for prayer and for worship to God. Look with me at some examples of this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." In other words, open up your homes for those who have need. And I know it requires some cleaning and some work and some money and all that's involved. He said, don't grumble. Yeah, you're serving others. Romans 12 and verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. So open up our homes as many times providing even the needs of the saints. Hebrews 13 verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. And we know Abraham did that, as well as Lot did that. And entertaining or providing food and the necessities of life to strangers who came their way, providing lodging, and they happened to be angels. They didn't know they were angels. They happened to be angels. Well, what did Abraham and Lot do? Here was a need. Here were men who needed a place to stay, who needed food. And so they provided that need for them. In Romans 16, verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Paul is in Corinth in writing this epistle, and he says, Gaius, my host. In other words, evidently, Gaius entertained Paul or took care of Paul. Paul maybe was staying in the house of Gaius, but not only that, sometimes even the whole church. Opening up his home, Gaius may have been a well-to-do person who had the ability to provide that for others. Acts 12 and verse 12, this is when Peter, you remember, had been put in prison by Herod. Herod had killed James. He then took Peter, imprisoned him, thinking maybe to kill him as well. But in the night, an angel of the Lord came and delivered him and brought him out of the prison. Peter was thinking it was a vision, But then he comes to realize this is real, and it says, so when he, Peter, had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so the church was praying for Peter while he was in prison at this time. And it's in the house of Mary. Mary opened up her house for this prayer meeting as they would come together to pray. Opening up our homes for Bible study, singing, prayer, that's what we find in the hospitality of the first century church. And that's something that we can provide. Opening our homes up to get acquainted with the new members, to encourage members who are discouraged, to provide for times of worship, singing and prayer. These are things that we can do, and even providing lodging for those who have that need. We may not have as much a need now as they did in the first century, but we're willing to open up our home for that. Aquila and Priscilla were ones who did that. They were servants, unselfish servants to God, service rendering that unselfish service to God and to their fellow man. And we see that also in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, where it says that for Paul's life, they laid down their own necks for Paul. In other words, they risked their own necks. They risked their own lives for Paul. I don't know the occasion or to what degree they risked their lives for Paul, but they did what they could to help Paul. And the picture here is of Paul's neck being on the chopping block and he's about ready to be beheaded, and they push him aside and they lay down their necks there for their necks then to be chopped off for Paul. That's how Paul describes the kind of service that Aquila and Priscilla rendered to him. This is sacrificial service that they rendered. We're talking about a good couple. And it's again, they're both mentioned together. In all of this service that was rendered, they did this together. Good couple. And a couple that we need to implement. I want Jane and I to be that kind of couple. And I would think you would want to be that kind of couple as well, to be that kind of servants to the Lord. Well, how do we develop these qualities? I'm going to write a sentence, do it in part here, as we go through this sentence of how we go about being this kind of couple. First of all, these were two God-fearing people. It seems evident that both Aquila and Priscilla are both God-fearing people. In the services they rendered, we don't see one more devoted or one more faithful than the other. They both, together, are serving one another. You know, you don't always find that with couples in the church. Sometimes you find one being very strong in the faith and others not that strong in the faith. And the other one is following along with the one who is strong. But you kind of get the idea they're just following the strong one. And if that strong one dies and passes away, then it comes evident that this person doesn't really know what to do. Because their faith was not a faith of their own. They were just following in the steps of their mate. That's not what you find with Aquila and Priscilla. You find with Aquila and Priscilla that both of them together were God-fearing and servants of the Lord. You know, couples who did not share their faith were like Lot and his wife. Lot was a righteous man, but his wife evidently did not share in his faith in righteousness. You remember when the angels came to them and told them to leave the city, God's going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities of the plains, and trying to get them to leave. Lot and his wife and their two daughters, they kind of hesitated. But then they begin to leave, and the angels told them, do not look behind you. But as they left, Lot's wife looked behind, no doubt in a longing way, not wanting to leave. And she turned into a pillar of salt. She didn't have the faith and the righteousness that Lot had. And we see this with Job and his wife. Job was a man who feared God and he shunned evil, but his wife evidently was not like-minded with Job. Remember, she recommended that he curse God and die. And that's the way it is with some couples. But there are some examples in Scripture of couples who did share their faith, like Aquila and Priscilla. And we see that with Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. In Luke 1 and verse 6 it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." That's both Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is not holding Zacharias back, neither is Zacharias holding Elizabeth back. They're both devoted to the Lord. And that's the way it should be within a marriage. Both are dedicated to the Lord, God-fearing, and encouraging one another as they're both striving to serve the Lord. But we also see that these were two God-fearing people with the same goals. What were their goals? Their goals were not to see how much money they could make or how many luxuries they could accumulate in their life. You know, sometimes you see a man who spends a lot of money on his adult toys and he gets the family into debt and creates a lot of problems for the wife. Now, you don't find that with Aquila and Priscilla. And these goals should not be, and were not, with Aquila and Priscilla to make sure that their children were popular children among their schoolmates and that they achieved in secular matters and made sure that they achieved in school and they achieved in their athletic endeavors. That was not what was the priority with Aquila and Priscilla, evidently. But that is with some couples. Sometimes we see one more concerned about these earthly matters than there are spiritual matters. And sometimes you have a division within the couple where one is more concerned about the spiritual growth of their children while the other is more concerned about their achievements in the world. And there's a pull that the children no doubt feel within that couple. That evidently was not the case with Aquila and Priscilla if they had children. What should be the goals of both husband and wife? Well, it should be pleasing God and going to heaven. It should be also training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can please God and go to heaven. Any other goal should fall below that primary goal. That's not to say that you don't want your children to achieve in academics and in maybe even athletics. Do their best, but that's not the primary goal. The primary goal should be for them to achieve spiritual growth, to be like Jesus, so that they can be able to live with Jesus for all eternity. And I want to say this to maybe some of our young people who are not married. When the time comes that you begin to be interested in dating, or if you are dating, date those who have the same spiritual goals that you have. If that person does not have that goal, and you can tell that their bent is toward maybe more making money or achieving earthly goals, then it's probably best not to get into a relationship with them. Make sure that both of you want to please the Lord and go to heaven if that is your primary goal in life. And so here are two God-fearing people with the same goals with good leadership, no doubt, in this marriage. Now, I'm talking about headship here. And men, God has given you the headship. It's not something we've taken on ourselves. It is something that God has given us. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the man, the husband, is the head of the wife. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, in the qualifications of elders, he is to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And so he's one who rules his house, not as an imperial dictator, but he is one who is leading and guiding in the ways of the Lord. And so headship in the home is not the right to order people around, but it is a responsibility to provide whatever the family needs. Primarily, it is the responsibility to provide the moral and spiritual leadership for that family. It's not the mother, it's not the wife that is to lead spiritually, but it is the man who is to lead spiritually. Who is it that he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to train up your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord? He says, fathers. He specifically addresses fathers. Bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And the first part of that has just slipped my mind. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I get these mental blocks sometimes. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Why, fathers? Well, you're the head. That's not to say the mother doesn't have a role in the spiritual training, but it is to say that the fathers are to lead. So men are to step up. And was that the case with Aquila and Priscilla? Well, I would think so. They were ones who were faithful servants of the Lord, and no doubt Aquila took on his role as a head and provided the proper leadership, and his wife Priscilla was the proper submissive wife that she was to be as they worked together to do the Lord's work. So here's two God-fearing people with the same goals, with good leadership, bonded by love. Do you think Aquila and Priscilla loved one another? They were servants of the Lord, and surely they loved one another and cared for one another. Why? Because the Lord commanded it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm to love my wife to the point that I would give my life for her. Someone says, I'd do that. But they won't maybe do some of the little things to help her along in the house. Maybe do some of the cleaning, washing the dishes where it may be needed, and I have the opportunity to do that. Why wouldn't I do that? I'd give my life for her, I say, but then I'm not even going to wash the dishes for her. It doesn't make any sense. The point is that if I love her as Christ loved the church, I'm going to render the kind of service to her that's what she needs. And I will provide her and my children those things that are needed. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Love is to abound within a home, is to abound within a marriage. And that is something we have to work at. It doesn't come automatically. Because love is not just a feeling. We don't then say I love someone because I have some type of an affection feeling for them. No, I say I love them because I care about them and I want what's best for them. I may not have, for some people, a certain affectionate feeling in the sense of a buddy-buddy type feeling for them, but I can still love them. Jesus says we're to love our enemies, and we can do that. And that's the kind of love that we're to even have for our mates. Sometimes they do become our enemies. Maybe they do turn against us and do things that are to our hurt. And that happens within marriages. What am I to do if my wife did that to me? I'm still to love her. I'm still to show love toward her by doing what I can to meet her needs. I'll tell you what happens when one will do that in a marriage that's troubled. Is that what will happen? It will change the other one. If you'll show the kind of love that the Lord wants you to have toward your mate, then that one that you're loving will then reciprocate in most cases, and they will also appreciate the love that you're rendering to them. What kind of love is this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, is that the love that I have for my wife? Is that the love that you have for your husband? That's the love that the Lord commands us to have. And so in this marriage that is pleasing to the Lord, it will be a marriage that is bonded with love. And so what we have here is Aquila and Priscilla, as we would think, is two God-fearing people who had the same goals with good leadership and bounded by love. Bonded by love. Is that us? Is that me? And that's the kind of couple that God wants me and my wife to have. But we have to work at this, and that's the purpose of the lesson, is to encourage each of us to develop these kinds of qualities in order that we might be that kind of couple. That we're faithful servants working together in the work of the Lord. If you're maybe not married, you're single, these are qualities that we can possess in our own lives. We need to determine that we're going to do that, and with prayer, ask God to be with us as we strive to be this kind of people. What about you this evening? Where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord? Are you in right relationship with Him? Do you have fellowship with God? Do you have the hope of living with Him for all eternity? If the Lord came in this next few minutes, you know you would go to be with Him. If you don't have that assurance, then you have to ask yourself why. It may be because you know you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You haven't really become a disciple of Christ. You've never been born again. If that be your case, you're right. You're not one who has that assurance. And so we encourage you to come to Jesus tonight. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. The Lord wants to save you. He died for you. That's an expression of His great love for you. But we need to come to Him in order to find that salvation. And it may be that you've become a Christian, but the reason you don't have that assurance, you just can't say, I know, is because you know that you're not serving Him faithfully. You haven't sought forgiveness as He has required of you when you commit sin. You've kind of persisted. You let sin just kind of pass on and not deal with it in the proper way. That may be what's happened. Well, let's change. Turn around. Say, I'm not going to deal with sin in that way any longer. Those sins that I have been playing with, I am going to repent of those. I'm not going to go back to them again. And I'm going to go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. God will forgive. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So don't delay. When you come to the Lord with that kind of heart, you seek His forgiveness in the way He's commanded, He forgives. And you can leave here knowing, having the assurance that if the Lord comes, you'll go to be with Him. Do you have that hope? If not, please come while together we stand and sing.